Okay. I plug this in. Okay. Oz Yad Moshe Shalosh Rebbe Eva Hayadin Mizrach Hashem Moshe set aside three cities on the Eva Hayadin on the east side. There's the east side and the west side. The west side is Reuven, Gad, Gad, Shem, Menashe. The east side is where Moshe set up. So what am I saying? The east side and the west side. The east side is where Reuven, Gad, Gad, Shevet, Menashe settled. The west side is the main part of Eretz Yisrael, where Yerushalayim is located. So here we have this pasuk. Now let's see what it says over here in Rashi. Rashi on this pasuk says, Rashi, there are three Rashis, Oz Yad L'Moshe. I've noticed, by the way, that the Rashis that we have here in this text are not the same as what it says in my Chumash. I've noticed many times that I don't know, just you're following along with me in a right, I don't know, on the screen. When I go and look in the Chumash, I notice sometimes that there are more Rashis in Chumash than there are on this screen. Sometimes they leave, for some reason, they leave out something. Oz Yavud Nasalev Lios Chori Ladover Sheyavdilem, they should be separated. Moshe Rabbeinu, he put into motion the separation, the designation of three cities that will serve as rehabilitation centers. Rehabilitation centers, the Ore Miklat, three of them on the east side. Now Moshe, he Nasalev, he put his heart to it. Lios Choreid Lad, to be Choreid, to be, what does it mean, the word chored? To be afraid. It's a very unusual language. Let's see how they translate this in English. Oz Yadol, in perfect form.
It was a Haredi. What's the problem? It was a Haredi.
A Haredi. What does a Haredi mean? Haredi is
Mahma. I don't know.
Chored ledvar Hashem.
Oshkol says it means to be determined about.
Chored means to be determined. Okay, that doesn't really, it's great, I love Artscroll, but I don't think it really captures the flavor of Choreid. Choreid has a flavor.
Choreid means more like he was
fear.
Afraid. He put a thiyug. He shouldn't, you know, he didn't want to wait for someone to do it later. He figured I'd better put the towns down.
So he's afraid. What is he afraid of?
He knew that there were a lot of cowboys on the east side.
Cowboys.
So, he gave them approval to Reuven and Chatzishevet Gad. He gave them approval to stay on the east side, and he knew that they had a lot of mikta and they would have a lot of accidental murders. So he wanted to make sure that he was afraid that there wouldn't be Ari Mikla.
You just said a mouthful. You just said that the reason why, you know, there's a famous Chazal. The Chazal is why it's not proportional. On the east side, there are only 2.5 shvatim. On the left side, there are 9.5 shvatim. So you would assume you break up the proportion. It shouldn't be 3 and 3. I don't know how to do the math. It should be 5 and 1. It should be 4 and 2. To break up 3 and 3, it's not proportional. You only have 2.5 shvatim. So why are there 3 whole cities on the east side and 3 whole cities? So Chazal say, because they were Reuven, Gad, Gad, Shev, Menashe, they were not as careful. They didn't take life as seriously as the people on the other side of the Yarden, and therefore it led to more murders, accidental murders. You said, Meir, that it was a more dangerous profession. When you have cattle, there's more danger. But the problem is you're not chayv misaf if you're in a danger. You don't go to Ori Miklat if a person dies in the profession.
Yeah, but if you're in a dangerous neighborhood and someone's coming at night, or you're building something to protect yourself, and so you.
What you mean to say is like this.
Shoot a little early.
No, I think what you're saying is very good. I think what you need to say is that the profession, I'm assuming, of taking care of animals is very dangerous, and people can get killed. It's more common. When people get killed more often, then memela, people don't take life so seriously. Memela, when they deal with other people, they don't take precautions and they end up killing more people accidentally. If people are dying naturally, it's common for a person to die naturally, so the people, life in their eyes is not valuable. If it's not valuable when they're operating, when they're doing dangerous things like chopping wood, they don't take the precaution. If I kill someone, big deal. Who cares? Anyway, people are dying every day from the cattle. So what difference does it make if I accidentally kill another person? And on the west side of the Arden, people did not engage in an activity that was so dangerous. So people didn't just die like that. So then when it came to doing something that is dangerous, people took precautions so that they should not be the people who cause other people to die. I think that's what you mean to say. You're saying very good. I never understood that. That is it really true that people who work with cattle, they it's more common for them to die? Is that really true? I read once upon a time that the most dangerous profession in America is a log cutter. Or not a log, but people who go up on the trees to cut down trees. They climb these massively tall trees, and they climb up with their saw. What is that called? What is that saw called? They call it called
chainsaw.
And they chop down the trees in a systematic way. And the people who are in this profession, there's a very high death rate in this profession in America. It's a very dangerous job. Maybe a monkey to climb all the way up to the top of the tree with a chainsaw and to chop down branches in a strategic way and make your way down and then chop down and cut down the branch, it's dangerous. So when you're in that profession, you witness people dying all the time, life is not so important. It's not so important. So then when you're dealing with other things, you don't care. I remember reading Leo Zisman's book. He says this explicitly. Leo Zisman died. I knew Leo Zisman.
Yeah, we know Leo.
So he died about how many years ago? 10 years? More than 10 years. About 10 years ago, probably. About 10 years ago. So he was a Holocaust survivor. He had more than 10 lives. A cat has 9 lives. He had at least 10. And he behaved in a suicidal way every time he was in danger. He went over to Nazis. He did crazy, crazy things. And like beyond belief, nothing happened to him. So people know he wrote a biography of his survival. And people asked him, like, what were you thinking? Why did you do all these crazy things? Like, you could have been killed 10 times. And most people in your situation, they would have been killed every time. So it's in the book, I'm not making this up. He says, you don't understand. Life meant nothing. The Nazis, the war, reduced the value of life amongst us to nothing. People died right and left. It's impossible for an American person living in this generation to understand that. Because Baruch Hashem, in this country, we're very well protected, and we value life, and we don't see people dying right and left. Person is sick, they go to the hospital, they treat them, they do everything they can possibly do to save their lives. Everything they can possibly do. We do it to value life. So, life becomes chashuv. If life is chashuv, if life is valuable, then you don't just give it up. You don't go do stupid things. You don't go and behave in a way where it's danger, because life is valuable. We appreciate that. The Nazis and the war in general destroyed in the person's mind the value of life, because people just died right in front of you all over the place. So when I behaved in this suicidal way, he writes this, I didn't care. I really didn't care. So kill me. Life meant nothing. For some reason, Hashem wanted me to live. He attributed his miraculous survival to the bracha of the Lubavitcher Rebbe. Which Lubavitcher Rebbe is this? It's number six. It was number five. Baruch told me it's impossible because the dates don't add up. I think I'm almost certain that it was the fifth Lubavitcher Rebbe. And maybe I'm wrong. It can't be the Riatz. It was the Riatz? It can't be the Riatz.
You know, Rabbi Levine,
yeah.
I remember Rabbi Tov, who the brother of the shul here, the Pasha Shoifter, you have the story of the egg laying fruit, right? One life is found, and you don't know who it belongs to. If you look before, the Indian before in Shoifter was talking about war. And war, as you just said, indiscriminately, life is killed, soldiers get killed. So you have a chashash that life will be not worth nothing. So Hashem deliberately,
very good,
Egla Rufa, think about it, you have one life, you don't know who it belongs to, and you make all these...
The ceremony, the value of life, the value of life, exactly.
So, right. One life.
Right.
Versus the right. Indian right before. It was a very
and you make it feel that you should never use it again. It should be a memorial forever and ever that there was an Egla Rufa right over here.
Exactly. You say
you don't plant that field. You leave that piece of land empty, right?
Yes. It has to be.
Forever and ever, the importance of life. Someone died here.
That's right. Mr. Rappel, what you're saying is exactly on the mark, exactly this idea. And this idea was inspired here by Meir. Meir, you're saying a chiddush. Yet you just threw out, Derech Agav, that people who work with cattle die. It's a dangerous profession. Animals get
hurt. Yeah, like you said with the trees. You know?
Yeah, is it true? You don't
do a big job. What happens when you make your salamis? You have a salami factory. A guy sticks his finger in the machine.
It's finished.
The dry finger. No one stops the machine.
So you say that the animals are mikne rav hayom lebnei god lebnei ruvin rav meoid. Animals, they get upset at you. They get upset at people, and they just indiscriminately they go wild and they kill people.
And you get upset at the animal, and you're not going to check who's around. I'm going to take my gun. I'm going to shoot to quiet it down. And a guy's in the bush, and he gets shot.
No, they don't have guns in those days. They don't have guns.
Like arrows, they threw their hands.
I don't think that's what it means. See, that's a far. I think what you, I told what I mean me, is that because the profession,
because there were less people, because there was dangerous work.
No, that's not what we're saying. Mr. Rapport is saying.
Can I say it?
Yes.
Cattle wrestling was an easy profession. You can steal cattle day or night, but land is very difficult to steal. So on the east side, they were cattle people.
Okay.
Cattle people have a greater tendency to steal. You can steal their goods. Cattle rustles was a big industry in the west.
There's a lot of Geneva. But here we're talking here also about Ritzicha. Here's the issue. The issue over here is this passage says that on the east side of the Yarden, Moshe Rabbeinu prepared three cities for Ori Miklat. The only time a person goes to Ori Miklat is if he kills one human being, kills another human being by accident. Chazal say, when we say an accident, it's not an accident. It's sloppiness. There is an element of negligence. You two people are working together, they go out into the forest to cut, and the person doesn't really look. He stops chopping wood. He doesn't really see that when he's chopping wood, he's causing a piece of wood to break forth, or the blade of the axe is not tightly attached to the handle. And accidents, people get killed. The question is, Gemara asks, why does Moshe need to separate three full cities of Ori Miklat for all of the cases where people get killed by accident by the hands of other men? When the number of people who lived on the east side of the Yarden was much less than the number of people who lived on the west side of the Yarden. And on the west side of the Yarden, there were a total of three Ori Miklat. So there are three Ori Miklat on the west, there are three Ori Miklat on the east, but the numbers are not proportional. So the Gemara asked this question, and the Gemara answers that on the east, that there were many more murders proportionally. Even though it's true, the population on the west was much greater, but proportionally there were more accidental accidents where people died on the east, and that's why they needed the same number of cities. The question is why? Why were there more murders proportionally on the east? And the Gemara basically says because on the east side they did not value life the same degree they valued life on the west. And if you don't value life, you don't take precautions. And if you don't take precautions, then when people are working in a dangerous field, in a dangerous profession, it happens that one person kills another person. So now we're asking a question, why, Taka, did they not value life? Why is that true that they did not value life on the east side? So Meir says something very interesting there, Agav, is because the profession that they worked in on the east was a dangerous profession. Raising cattle is dangerous. And I assume you mean because cattle, when they get angry, they go and they gore, they go and they shove the balabas, and the balabas gets killed. So when people hear every single day on the news, oh, this guy was killed, and that one was killed by this animal, and this animal killed this one, so then the mele, it becomes light in the mind of a person, life. And when the value of life is not precious, then when the people then go about their business in chopping wood and engaging in activities that are dangerous, they don't take precautions. Because in the back of their mind, they say to themselves, so what would be, why do I need to take a precaution? Why do I need to tell the passenger to wear a seatbelt? So if there's an accident, he gets killed, who cares? Not my fault. I don't care about him. It trickles down. There's a trickling down of the value of life. And that is why on the east side, you need to have three Ori Mikvot. Now over here, it says, Nosan Gen Rash, Nosan Leilios Choreit. We got stuck on the vocabulary. Choleid lidovar, for the matter, sheyavdilein, that they should be separated. Af yalpin she'ein koltois ad sheyivdilu oison shebe'eretz kenan. Why is Moshe bothering to separate three cities on the east side when they're not going to become operational until there are corresponding three cities established on the west side? And Moshe is not going to be the one to do this. Moshe is not entering into Eretz Yisrael. So Moshe is not going to be anyway doing the ones on the west side. So if he's not going to be the ones on the west side, it will never happen in his lifetime that the ones on the east side will go into Moshe, will go into effect, will go online. They're never going to go online, the ones on the east side, because the ones on the east side are dependent on the ones on the west side, and the ones on the west side will not be established by Moshe. So Rashi is telling us that the greatness of Moshe Rabbeinu, doesn't care about it working, not working. He wants to get the process moving. He is a servant of Hashem, having Meshamesh, Esarav, Almanas, Sheloy Lekabel Pros. Even though what I'm doing now is not going to be operational, I'm not going to get any, there's not going to be any benefit, it doesn't matter. Meshamesh, I'm not Sheloy Lekabel Pros. So therefore, Abish Einem called it Ashi Yivdul Osim Shabbat Kan. Amma Moshe, Mitzvah, Shev Shalakayim, Akaymana. It's a mitzvah to Mekayim, I'll do it. Now there's a lot of shocking things in this Rashi, because first of all, why is this called a mitzvah? The mitzvah is the Gemar. The mitzvah is when all six are established. And right now it's only three. Yet Rashi, Chazal are calling even the establishment of the first three a mitzvah, even though the mitzvah has no possibility to have Hashlama, for it to be called a mitzvah. If you don't finish the mitzvah, everything you've done was gone to waste. Yet Rashi is still calling it a mitzvah. That's a very big chiddush. That's the very beginning of describing the first tree as a mitzvah. Now, I want to go to the English translation of the word chored. This word chored is a very good, because it's a very popular word. We use it in the news. They say the word a billion times. Charedim, the achiloinim, charedim, datiyim, and sephoradim, ashkenazim, and there are meirim. Who are the meirim? The Talmidei Meir Appeldorf. And there are the tapuchim. What is the chilik between the tapuchim and the meirim? The chilik is, I don't know, we'll leave that for Meir to figure out. The chilik between the tapuchim and the meirim. Are you listening to this late sonus, Meir? Weiter. So now we come over here. What does it mean over here, the word charedim? So Mr. Rapport told
us. Well, Rashi says he's getting a mitzvah?
Oh, yeah, we just said that. Where you go? You ran away? You didn't hear
me? This is a reflection on our time. The Haredim who are Machma, they think they're doing a mitzvah, the Chumrah.
Well, Rashi says they gave me, Rashi says that it's a mitzvah, it is a mitzvah. If Rashi says it's a mitzvah, it's a mitzvah.
So all right. Maybe Rashi holds that if you're Machma and you make a siyah.
Maybe Rashi was a Haredi. Rashi was
a
Haredi.
Is that a mitzvah?
No, it's not a mitzvah. It's not a mitzvah,
right?
Unless Chazal.
If you don't now read Basa V'Cholov and you wait 6-8 hours, let's say.
Yeah.
Is that a bigger mitzvah than if you only wait 6 hours?
Chasid Shaida. Well, there is a sheet that you should know. We don't follow, so you have to wait until the next morning. You can't eat once you
eat. Yeah, okay. But anyway, those are only siyags. Keep you away from that better.
How do you... What is the vocabulary? Okay, I don't know the answer. The vocabulary...
Let's put it a different way. Let's put it mamish like this. The smartphone. Why do they have an issue on the smartphone? Because chas v'chalila, you see something on it.
Okay.
It's only a siyag.
No, it's not chas v'chalila, you'll see something. Chas v'chalila, you'll whatever. Yeah, you use your imagination.
So it's a siyag. You don't have people who have smartphones when they use it properly. So you're
making far in between.
You want to protect yourself. Does that make it a mitzvah? It makes it a
siyah. Okay, fine. So we're discussing the vocabulary. I listen, the vocabulary...
She holds like the Shita says, no.
What Shita? No Shita. It's a matter of vocabulary.
Moshe Rabbeinu did a mitzvah. That if you make a siyah, it's a mitzvah.
What siyah? There's no siyah over here. Moshe's setting up, there's a mitzvah to put up six Ari Mikvot. And they're dependent
but
on...
But it's not going to be effective yet.
Right.
So it's not even a siyag.
It's not even a siyag. It's not effective. It's not even a siyag. It's nothing. If a person doesn't, let me ask you, if a person comes to shul, and all you have is the lulav of Hadassah and the Aramis, and there's no Esther, should you hold the lulav during Halal? No.
Yeah.
No, you don't. You don't know such thing. Either you do it all or you do nothing. There's no such thing. There's no such thing as holding during. If you come to, you don't have an esrei. You don't hold the lulav. You don't go and hold the lulav and shake the lulav without the esrei. That's the way it is. You don't do it.
If you only have a shel roish,
no, that's not comparison. Because shel roish has seven mitzvahs. That's not a raya. That's not a raya. So let's say tak in the tzilin. I only have three parshas. One of the parashas is pasul. The servants, I'm sorry to tell you, one of the parashas I found a psul. Okay, for me it's good enough. Three of the four parashas is good enough. Just put back the three, and one will leave blank, and I'll go to shul where the tefillin with only three parashas. It's good enough for me. It's a bracha levatala. It's a bracha levatala.
Worse than that. It's
also, it's the same thing. You take only three of the minim, not four. It's loisigra. Less cigarettes. It's not called a mitzvah.
Yeah, but the whole lulav business is also the rabbanan.
What do you mean? All right, but still, you do it in the raisa. If you have six cities, you have four parishes. This one you have to write all four. When you have to prepare, you have to write the first one, the second one. Then the tiln is not nishlam until you get to the very end. So Moshe Rabbeinu over here says, I'm going to set up three of the cities. The three cities are not going to be effective until the other three cities are operational. Yet, and Moshe would, you would say, so Moshe would say, Lamali, Litzara Hazois, I don't need to do this. I'm not going to get credit. Because it's not operational until all six are going to be operational. I will never be able to set up the last three cities. So why should I bother setting up the first three cities? They're not going to be operational. Yet, Moshe Rabbeinu, doesn't matter. Let me do whatever I can do. Okay, and Rashi's language is disturbing because Rashi calls the establishment of the first three cities a mitzvah. Now, technically speaking, is it really a mitzvah or Rashi is using rabbinic language? Rabbinic language is not the same as a language of the scripture. It's not the same. I want to go weiter. Now, there's a point I want to make over here. It's a very important word, choreit. Choreitim l'dvar Hashem. Mr. Rappaport. He quoted for me what it says in the art school translation of the word chored. What did it say there, Mr. Rappaport? How do they translate the word chored? Chored. Mr. Rappaport, are you there, Mr. Rappaport?
Yes, I'm here.
So what is it? How does the art school translate in Rashi the word chored? How do they translate that word chored? No son of the opening of the Rashi, no son of Leo's Choreid Ladavar Shayavdile.
To be determined.
Okay, that to me I'm not a bar plukta of what it says in the article, but that does not do Rashi justice at all. Over here in this translation, which I'm really not a fan of, it says a word which is also not so great. Zealous.
It means literally to be trembling about.
Right. Trembling. That's that in the footnote? Trembling? They have that in the footnote, trembling?
Yeah, it's in one of the footnotes.
Oh, okay. So very good. They're saying the word chored means to tremble. And now they're adapting the word based on the context, and their arch was decided that in this translation there is determined. Here in this translation of Rashi on the screen, they use the word zealous. Okay, that's also not a good word. He set his attention to be zealous. Zealous in English, and if you want to translate backwards, it means to be zrizim makdimim lemitzvahs. Is that so? Over here we have a machlekes between the Artsville translation and this translation as to the meaning of the word chored in this context. Everyone has to agree the word chored means to tremble. Is that a good word? Tremble, to be afraid. Yeah. Okay, fine. Good.
That's enough.
Charedim. Okay, charedim. And over here we want to go adapt the word into the context of what it says. And we have a machlekes between the art scroll and the Sefaria. Art scroll says determined, and this one says zealous. Both of them, I'm sorry, don't really do it justice. They don't maybe together. What is it? They're both elements. They're both elements of a greater. Some words you just can't translate. And also, you have to appreciate over here that according to what art scroll is doing, what Sefaria is doing. There, when you take away the element of fear, you're taking away the potential of godliness. Because when it comes to a mitzvah, there's always an element of yirah shamayim. When Hashem so what was the charada gedola? Rashi says the pischa shel gehenim. He saw the pischa shel gehenim.
Wasn't he trembled?
So what was he trembling from? When you say the word trembling, what are you afraid of? You're afraid of that you're not gonna have what to eat tonight for supper? You're afraid that you're gonna have a fight? What are you afraid of? You're afraid of Hashem. I'm afraid of Hashem. He was afraid that he has failed. He's failed in his divine mission. He has failed what he's been entrusted to do. Hashem entrusted Yitzchak with the brachos. His father gave him the brachos, and now it's his responsibility to give it to the right child. He failed his father. He failed his grand. He failed his father. He failed Hashem, and therefore he's going to suffer the consequences of going to Gehenna. When you say the word chored, it says after Matan Torah. What does it say after Matan Torah? Vayiru lo gesha selav. And they said,
"That was very good because a lot of times instead of charedim, you use the word yureyim.
Fear. What are you fearing? Leman Moshe said, at Hashem, leman tia yirosoi al penechem levilti sechetu. Whenever you mention the word yira in reference to a mitzvah, there is an element of the fear of God. So if you look at the pasuk here, oz yavul Moshe shalosh on meiva hayayim zochshamish." Moshe was yada. Rashi says a comment. No translation here. Rashi didn't see the translation, the limitation.
When was Oz?
Oz was right before he died. Right before he went into, right before the Klai Yisrael went to the Yarden, they crossed the Yarden.
Doesn't Oz mean after something?
Oz, you want to go back in the previous pasuk? Rashi's not commenting on that. I hear what you're saying. When exactly was this? But the Pasha says right now, still right now.
Did he do it the last day of his life?
It seems so, or shortly before. How long was Mishneh Torah?
After he walked
into Bnei Yisrael. It was from the time in between Aleph Shvat and Zayin Adar. The Chumash Devarim begins, then Moshe began.
Why do we have to say Oz? Yeah. Vayavdil
Moshe. You're right. Maybe if you would say Vayavdil Moshe, it would mean before Chumash Chodesh Shvat.
No, it's in Devarim.
Chumash Devarim begins on the Aleph Shvat. It begins
right, so
37 days.
Would be
37 days before he dies. That's when it begins. So when does Moshe Mavdil the Arim? Oz, sometime during those 37 days, if we would not say the word Oz, maybe it would have taken place 38 days, 39 days, maybe a year before, after B'nai Gad and B'nai Reuven conquered their portion.
Well, after he gave Reuven his portion, that's when he did it.
Right, so that's what it's saying, Oz.
That it had to go.
Okay, that's not our point. I want to make
you really have to see the Gemara and Tainus.
Okay, fine, that's not important. My point over here is the danger of English translations. And this is, Rashi used a very interesting word. Nasan lev lios choreid ladovar, kama, sheyavdilei. When you say the word, you say in modern Hebrew, it's a new term, by the way, charedim. This is a new term. This didn't exist in 1948. Someone invented this word for real Orthodox Jews, and they called them charedim. There's a history to this word. Probably someone got a PhD telling you the etymology of how and when this word came into the language. People called charedim. Where, I don't know. We once had a whole discussion about this. When did it come into the use of the charedim? It was originally a derogatory term. It meant you were an extremist. You're a fundamentalist. A violent, extreme fundamentalist. That is the way the word charedim was used probably 30 years ago. It was a derogatory term. Pejorative. And all of a sudden now, it's not a pejorative. It means religious Jews. Religious Jews. Someone invented this word. And somehow it took on meaning. And the meaning is, it means, Yechoreid Ledvar Hashem. Choreid Ledvar Hashem. It doesn't, I don't think it has a bad connotation today. Adrab, I think today has a good connotation. It means people that take God seriously. They take Him seriously. Choreid Ledvar Hashem. You tremble. You tremble for the word of Hashem. Halavai we should all be Choreidim Ledvar Hashem. Right? So that, it automatically means, in religious language, it means God. Yiras Hashem. These two translations, I'm sorry to tell you, they strip out the spirituality of being determined. Moshe, I was determined. Why am I determined? I'll get a tax break. If I go and I set these things like the IRS, like, look, I did something for the good of the people. So I get a tax break for my children. Okay? Moshe was zealous. Who says he was zealous? Where does it say he was a zoriz? Zrizim makdimim limitzas. Well, what does that mean, he's zealous? Where does it say he was zealous? I understand. I understand where they're coming from. But you know, there are certain words that are impossible to translate.
Yeah. Moshe, at the end of his life, was uptight, let's say. He knew his life was coming to end. He wasn't going to get there just wrong.
Yeah.
He wanted to get everything done in time. He wanted to make sure they got over there. So he didn't have patience with the rock. He didn't have patience with the Beiruvin. Hashem had to tell him what to do. He didn't have patience with the nice Lofcha. He didn't have patience. He wanted everything to click into place. So somehow we are in this Haredi business. That
Haredi
is like you're saying, it's not a positive term.
No,
positive.
I think today.
Haredi Hashem, but you're forgetting, you're rushing, you're forgetting there are a lot of other people.
Listen, I don't know the country. You go take a poll and ask, make a poll over the whole country, and you ask people, when you say the word Haredi, on a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being pejorative and 1 a compliment. On a scale of 1 to 10, the word Haredi, what does that mean to you? Go ask the Chilonim, go ask the
Chavir. It means that being out of my book and you're very bad.
And the Rav Chavero?
Not so.
So if is that really what the average Israeli citizen thinks? Is that really true? Is that really true? The average, I'm not so sure the average Israeli really thinks like that. Maybe they do. Also, you can't compare the year 2022 to the year 1960. In the year 1960, when this word was rarely used, it was a negative, a dirty word. It meant you're an extremist, you're a meshugana.
When did
you're
Rashi use it?
Rashi is using it in rabbinic literature. So Rashi is using it in a entirely different context. But in the state of Israel, certainly in the earlier years, it was a nasty word, al-Khayra. And today, I'm not so sure. Today it's such a nasty word. I don't think every citizen there looks at it as such a nasty word. And it probably means different things to different people. Rashi here is saying the word, Moshe was a choreid ladovar. And that word is coming from a pasuk, Haredim ledvar Hashem. And it's very interesting how Art Scroll, with all great respect to them, and Safari, with all great respect to them, how in the context of this statement, are translating it with a unique language, and certainly you'll go take out any translation of Rashi, which there are numerous translations of Rashi, you're going to find a very interesting word, how they translate, and they are very great. Talmidei Chacham have gone through a great effort to translate these words, and it's fascinating how they have a very different take on what Rashi really said, and that itself is a major commentary on how they word the word are. To me, I would assume that when it says that Moshe was Chol Dovar Shayavim, in the context of Rashi, Rashi, look what Rashi says. The Av, Al Pi Yishen, and Kol Zashi, Yuvdu Lo Yisem Shever Yitzol, Al Moshe, Mitzvah! Moshe, the whole Rashi puts in the terms of Mitzvah, Moshe wants to serve Hashem. Mitzvah. She'ev Shol Lekayima, Akayama. So when you take the word determined, you know, you're not really doing it justice, because it's more than just, I could be determined to go to do exercise. The word
zealous
is like a kanoi. Zealous sounds like a kanoi. Like a kanoi. It's a kanoi is not a nice term. Pinch a kanoi. Kanoi is not a nice thing.
Let's get back. We always say Rashi and the uncles are.
So let's see uncles. Running out of time. So let's see how uncle is. Exactly. Let's see uncle is. Running out of time over here on this one pasuk. Okay, let's see for shtey da in the uncle is. I gotta find it on the lore. Here we go. Uncle is. Par uncle is. Bechain. Yafesh Moshe. Tlas. Kirvin. He says Bechain. No, that's Oz. Kirvin. The Ivridiarda. He was Yafresh. But Rashi doesn't say anything, because Rashi is not explaining. Rashi doesn't, the word Yah was Rashi insert. Doesn't, there's no translation here. Rashi is saying just a medrash. B'chein, the Targum just translated B'chein there, for Yafresh Moshe, Moshe set aside. Doesn't say he was determined. Rashi, the Ugl is not coming to it, it's not a translation. B'chein is Oz, which is very interesting. B'chein means therefore. Okay, we gotta go look at the bottom of the book here in front of me. Bechein Oz means then. It's a tamon over there. That's not right. Over there. Over here, the Targum says Bechein. Uvechein, you have that Roshan Yom Kippur, right? Uvechein, you have in the Megillah. Uvechein, Avayelach Hashalach Chados. Therefore. He says Bechein means therefore. Oz means therefore. Not at a moment of this. What you picked up on, Meir. You picked up on the word Oz. What did you say? Oz means at a certain moment in time. At a particular moment in time.
Something, following it, something happened.
What?
Something happened.
Right, so Targum doesn't seem to want to say that. Bechein in Aramaic seems to mean therefore. Therefore. Therefore is not the same as in response to a particular moment. There's something different than the way we like. Here, in English it says then. I'm not so sure the word Bechein means then in Aramaic. We have to go look this up. Yavish Moshe Tlas Kirvin B'Ivra Diyar on the other side of the Yardin Midnach Shimsha. Midnach is east. Now this is not also your typical translation for the word east. We have to see what it says in the book. In the Milos Mishra Rashis B'Eva HaYardin Mishra Shemesh B'Oso Eva Shemesh Shal Yardin on that side. That is on the east side of the Yarden, okay? Mizrach Hashemesh, Mefishu Davuk, Nikudoresh. Since the two words are attached, so therefore it's Mizrach. The Resh is Bechatov. A Chatov in Rashi's language is the same as a Shava. Okay, what we call a Shava, which is two vertical dots, is what Rashi calls a Chatov. I'll tell you some real heavy drush now. What does Rav Kalman always tell us? Rav Kalman Shiloini says, what's the chilik between a shava and a tsere? A shava is standing, and a tsere is horizontal. There are two words, misim and meisim. When you pronounce it Me-sim, what does that mean? It means men, living men. When you pronounce it me-sim with a tsere, it means dead people. Nisim means living people. Nesim is dead people. Because when the tzeret, when the two dots are vertical, it means the person, the people are vertical. When it's Nesim, it means the people are horizontal, which means they're dead. So you have the same exact letters. Isn't that amazing? You have the same exact letters. And when it's pronounced Nesim, then it's the living. When it's Nesim, it's the dead. And the direction of the Nekudos indicates whether it's alive or dead. So I want to say to you, I want to add to that. When it's a Shava, which means it's vertical, in Rashi's vernacular, it's Chataf, which means it goes by very quickly. Life, unfortunately, is Chataf. Chatoy ve'echol, chatoy ve'echol, ki hay alma, ki behilul yadamya. This world is like a wedding wall. Just goes by, quick. When it's vertical, life just runs by, goes quickly. It's pretty scary. All right, so this was over here, the Rashi. Mishum, tomorrow we have to continue and delve into the word B'chein and go on to the next few psukim. All right, Rabbi said, thank you for coming. Have a wonderful evening.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Okay, Mr. Glad, thank you again for coming, and thank you very, very much for your very, very kind and generous note that you sent me. And Mayor, I'll see you later, Mayor. Mr. Rapport, coming tonight, Mr. Rapport?
Yes.
Okay, I'll see you later. Okay.
Good night, right. Everybody.
Would I get a cautious question, Mr. Rapport? Mr. Rapport, do you have a cautious question you wanted to ask me?
Yes, yes. If you have my son-in-law made a duck in duck sauce for Shabbos. If you take out the duck and you let it, I don't know, dry out for a while on a plate, can you reheat it on Shabbos?
As long as it's pretty dry, as long as you know, there is no
lachluchis.
Once the halacha is that once liquid becomes less than yatzeledes boy, even though it was pre-cooked, even though it was already cooked, you're not supposed to put it back on the blech. You're not supposed to put it back on the blech, even though mikra hadin, you're not doing anything wrong. But we don't do that. So, but solids you're permitted to put back, and basically reheat, but only if they're totally dry.
Totally dry. Okay.
Yeah. It has to be totally dry, and it has to be totally cooked.
He can do it kli b'tach kli.
No, he wants to reheat it,
man. I don't even think. I don't think.
On a heat.
Not directly over the fire. But it has to be totally dry. It has to be dry and it has to be already fully cooked. Fully cooked. Fully cooked.
Fully cooked. Okay. Dry and fully cooked.
Rabbi Levine?
Yes.
I have a chicken.
Okay.
Chicken soup. Clear chicken soup.
Yes.
Can be consumed during the 9 days.
No.
It's just a pure chicken soup.
No, you can't. No. No, that's considered to be fleishigs. No.
What is it?
Cannot be consumed.
But there's no flesh in
it. It doesn't matter. The flavor. The whole essence of its flavor. It's coming from the chicken. It's a davar sheyesh by tam. It has the mamoshes. Cannot be consumed, no. I'm sorry. As far as I know, cannot be consumed.
Just be happy.
Good night, Rudy. Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you. See you later.
Take care. How is your Tisha B'Av, Mr. and Mrs. Glatter?
For our passion. Yeah. It was really, really nice to listen to you.
I appreciate that very much.
You must have put in a lot of preparation on that, right?
Absolutely.
The notes you had and everything. So many hours. Wow. Very interesting. I liked your introduction, so. Very nice. I didn't know that there were still people who survived from the first base of Mikdash that came to the second base of Mikdash. How could that be?
That's the mystery. That's the big mystery. That's why. That's the big mystery. How do they survive?
Yeah. and how that they remember me. Even 70 years later, you know, how old were they?
Right, exactly. That's the big mystery. That's the very big mystery. And to say that there were so many of them that they drowned out the sound of the young people is shocking.
Wow. Interesting fact. Wow. All right. Very good. You did a great job.
Thank you very, very much.
Yeah. Thank you for the work you did.
My pleasure.
All right.
It was worth it. You were listening. You would believe me, it was worth it.
So where were you speaking? Where did this happen?
You know, the Chaim Berlin Elementary School?
On 13th.
Yes. 13th and I in the basement, in the dining room.
Oh, there.
Yeah.
So were there people there? Was there a lot of people?
Yeah, I would say about 30, 40 people.
Oh, yeah? Uh-huh.
Years ago, this is the 40th year. Years ago, we had a lot of people.
Yeah, I remember when they first started, yeah. Who runs this program? Who does this?
His name is Dr. Aaron Mandel.
Oh, right. You gave a whole dedication to him.
Yeah.
Wow.
Years ago, it was a big thing. It was a very big thing years ago. It was a very big, popular program. Now, Baruch Hashem, you know, there are a dime a dozen. Mamish a dime a dozen. Every shul has a program. Mamish. Any shul that's worth anything has a program. And online, there's just no end to the programs online. There are literally, at least this year, Torah Anytime had, I think, 32 programs running at the same time.
You know, Rabbi Gottfinkel does this also every year. After davening, he goes through keynotes. He does an excellent job also. But now we're still in month state. It's the first time I didn't hear Rabbi Gottfinkel in Tisha B'Av. But I hope next year we don't have to listen. We'll be in Yerushalayim with the Beis HaMikdash. Right?
Amen. How have I?
But Rabbi Gottfinkel is also wonderful. Does such a good job.
Yeah, he's amazing.
Yeah, so did you. And a lot of people do. There's a lot of good shiurim out there.
A lot of stuff out there.
Yeah. All right. Thank you again.
Okay, thank you for listening. Thank you very, very much. Thank you.
Take care.
All the best. Thank you.